If you would, open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Romans and the second verse. Romans chapter 13 and verse 2, we're going to resume our study there on divine institutions. We have started off looking at volition, which is the primary divine institution, the ability to make decisions, not necessarily right ones, but at least the ability to make decisions. That follows by the second divine institution of husband and wife, the third one of family, and this one of nations. And we've been looking at what nations do and what they should do, what they shouldn't do, etc. So we've been looking at the development of them, how were they started, what were they done, and we saw that the Lord is behind the establishment of nations, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. Now we're at the point of looking at national authority and the church. Now, this is a big deal right now. It's a big deal all the time, but it's a big deal right now trying to figure out what do we do when someone is trying to move in and take over? What authorities do we have? What is our highest authority? How do we make decisions? Now, we don't make any decisions without the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that we should do is pray for wisdom. And we should also know the Word, and what does the Word have to say? It's interesting about authority. Some people want to do away with all of it, unless they have it. And other people try to use it and abuse people with it. It goes from one extreme to the other, from no authority to totalitarian rule. And one of the four major temptations of man is power. It goes with fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. And power is one of the things that they, when they take authority and don't know how to use it, they try to abuse people with that. So we have questions, and every society does. When do you say enough is enough? When do you stand firm? How do you deal with verses like what we're looking at right now in Romans chapter 13, honestly? See, that's the question. How do you deal with these honestly and let Scripture interpret itself? So obviously we need the Holy Spirit to show us how all the puzzle pieces fit together. And to do that, we go in front of the throne of grace, and it's just as simple as asking. He gives to all men generously and without reproach is what it says in the first chapter of the book of James. And so we go and we ask for wisdom. The older we get, we need understanding in order to have that wisdom. And we need retention, because sometimes it's hard to remember why we walked in to one room from the other room. So we need to pray, Lord, help us understand it, help us remember it, help us use it wisely. It should be a part of our daily prayers as we seek to take in the bread that came out of heaven. So let's take this time to prepare. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed and we are honored that you would call us kids. Father, what a blessing that is. We know we're unworthy. Father, we know that your Son came and took our place on a cross, and those who believe in him become part of your family. And Father, we'll be thanking you forevermore for that privilege. Father, I pray that we'll get a better taste of it today, of what that means. We'd also get a better taste of how you would have us function in this fallen world that's being run rampant right now by Satan. I pray for wisdom, understanding, retention, that we'd be able to use this piece of your word wisely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 there, because these seven verses in Romans 13 we need to take together. And it says in verse 1, let every soul. We looked at this verse last week. The soul is the psuche. So that's a decision-making part of humanity takes place. In the soul is the analysis center where we analyze things, the decision-making process. It has to have vocabulary and categories in it in order to understand things, to make decisions. It has norms and standards in it. There's issues of right and wrong. God set eternity in the hearts of men, and I believe also everybody knows they're a sinner somewhere along the line. So there are norms and standards. In fact, it's one of the proofs of the existence of God. We are moral creatures. We have an understanding there's a right and wrong, and where did that come from? Other than outside of ourselves. So we have these very principles. Let every soul, so he's saying, this battle is a soul battle. Okay, that's the way it starts off. Be in subjection, arrange yourself under, hupotasso, seen the word many times, to the higher authorities. Okay, it's telling us there's a priority list, higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist have been established under God, not by God, but under God. That's an important distinction because he permits certain authorities to exist. And that's one of the questions that we ask. We first saw the principle, authorities established by God, therefore worthy of obedience. Second principle is arrange your life under established authority. And then we went through and asked, where does God's permissive will come into this? Because he established the whole principle of authority, but very few people can we find in history, even kings of Israel, that God divinely appointed directly. David, Saul, there's just a handful of them. The rest of them were there by permissive will. He permitted these authorities to be in position and to function. And so where does permissive will come into this verse? And last week we looked at the whys and the wherefores of why this is his permissive will. Now, in verse 2, it says, for this reason, which is hoste, is the word that is used here, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Okay? If God has permitted an authority to be in place, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, to resist here is antitasso. You remember the word hupotasso, to submit, to arrange yourself in order under something else. Antitasso means to stand against established order. Anti, standing against. So it's opposed to it. Plus the word who, the definite article in exousia, who is resisting the authority. That word antitasso is a participle. So whoever is resisting an action in progress, the authority, the one above just mentioned, has taken a firm stand against the ordinance of God. Now, to stand against is antistemi. I love the way the Greek fits together. It's probably the clearest language that has ever been put together, and I believe why God used it to inspire the New Testament. Because histemi means to stand. I'm standing here. This is histemi. That's what the word basic meaning of it is. Antistemi is to stand against something. So if I was in this position and opposed, I'm standing against something. It's used for a defensive posture. It is used for several different things. And the ordinance here is diatage. Now, this is a noun form, so only this word's only used two times, diatage. Acts 7:53 is the other usage of it. Against the ordinance of God, tasso is where tage comes from. It's the same group of words. And dia means through, and that's where they get ordinance from. It's an arrangement that has gone through the mill, if you will. So it is something that comes directly from God. It is something ordained and established through the authority of God. And they who have opposed, those who have taken a firm stand, will receive condemnation or judgment. Krima is the word here, upon themselves. Now, many commentators believe that what Paul is doing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he is addressing the authorities with the same intent, same intensity as the subjects. So he's telling us that we need to line up here. And this is not just many commentators. This is most people I know that study from the original languages, and they teach verse by verse, and they look through this, and they go, yeah, he's not just talking to those under authority. He's talking to those in authority. And if you follow this through, you'll see just what he's talking about. He's talking to those who are in authority. Authorities need to be taught about the importance of righteousness and justice. See, oftentimes, authorities don't know the difference between right and wrong because they haven't been taught. So this has a high level of intensity to it. We are to submit to existing authorities. That's what we are taught to do. But authorities need to learn how to govern with the authority that they have. Sometimes, you know, even in the marriage relationship, husband-wife relationship, who's the authority? I've done a lot of counseling over the years, and usually the man starts off with, I just want to know who's the authority in this marriage. And I have fun with that whenever it happens. I say, it better be God. If God is not the authority, it better be God. That should be number one. That's where it starts. And you know how you're supposed to treat your wife? Treat her with honor. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. Are you fulfilling that command? So anyway, if you want to play games, which oftentimes people want to do, then they're going to lose that battle to the Word. Well, the authority is used to serve. And that's what it was designed for. That's what it was made for. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. The Son of Man is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here is the big dog, if you will, the chief boss. And why does he do with his authority? He uses it to serve. Now, the admonitions are addressed to rebellious people who just don't want to submit to authority. Who's he writing to? Romans, under the Roman Empire. Now, did they have a fair and balanced system of authority when this was written, 56 AD? Well, if you think they did, you don't know anything about Roman history, because it was not a balanced system of authority. Those Caesars took over, and they ruled with a rod of iron, and the Senate, if they didn't comply with their wishes, they'd just disappear at night. That's the way that they rule things. So he is writing here to a group of people who are under an oppressive authority system. So we have to consider that when in our interpretation, when we're trying to understand what is really found here. Now, it's an interesting fact that unless you are God, there's always a higher authority. And when people start thinking they're the highest, that's where the real problems come in. So he's addressing them to rebellious people. So by addressing them to us underlings, he's also addressing them to the bosses, right? About a problem of rebellion. And that's why many commentators, many pastors that study this say, he's not just talking to us peons. He's talking to those in power, because all of them are under the power of the Almighty God. Even if they don't recognize him or don't understand it, they still fall under that power. Rebellion's inherent in our sin nature. All of us have a sin nature. Since Adam and Eve, we inherited that. We're born with a sin nature. An important thing about the sin nature is it is born with rebellion in its heart. And I know people say, oh, those sweet, nice little babies. They're just perfect, so innocent. And little kids, you can be happy they're not bigger kids in a lot of ways, because a lot of times they get mad enough they could kill you and don't know. I mean, they don't have the power to do that. But I mean, they can reach anger levels. We've of course, that was never any of us as children, I'm sure, but they can reach anger levels that are unparalleled, and that's rebellion's part of our sin nature, goes along with it. And we want to know when mom and dad says, Don't go over that fence. Don't see that fence? Don't climb over that fence. The first thing we do is go to the fence, right? We want to know what our boundaries are. And then we think, well, what if they were busy and they weren't watching? Now, this is an innate resistance to God's divine design. It's the way all of us are made now. We're born that way. So to overcome this rebellion against authority requires a training in righteousness. We have to learn what righteousness is and be trained in it. The rebellious attitude violates the divine design. The rebellious attitude, the divine design is for all of us to walk in harmony with God like they did back in the garden, in the cool of the day. That, what a great time that will be when it happens. But since Adam and Eve fell, all their offspring, with one notable exception, a man named Jesus, who didn't have a human father, had a divine father, God, the Holy Spirit. And so he wasn't born with that. He was the only one different. The rebellious attitude violates the divine design. Seek to obey all authority established by God. If he permits it to exist. Because how easy is it for God to take down an authority? We read Jeremiah 18 last week. He can drag an authority down in an hour. Pull it down in an hour. We just saw it in Afghanistan. How long did that take? To take down the established authority structure. Now, did God do it directly? No. What did he do? He just moved his protective hand out of the way. Is what happened. And it went down. Now, when the resistance to duly established authority stops, this is based on the grammatical structure of this verse. The one who is resisting authority, that's in the process of resisting authority, it's a participle, has taken a firm stand against the ordinance of God. So if you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that, like the mean widow kid Red Skelton used to talk about, no, if I do it, I get a whipping, you know. I do it. Okay? If we take that firm stand, as long as we're standing there like this, opposed to God, we're resisting his divine design. So we have to unfold our arms is what we have to do. We have to accept the fact. We might not like the way it comes down. But obedience to authority is so very important. But what is he also teaching the higher authorities who have the tendency to abuse their position? In the process, he says, your authority is established under God. Not by God. It's not just a thing established by God and then he took his hands off of it and left you there to do your own thing. That's called deism. Instead, what it is that he has put you there, but he still knows what's going on. Now, what are authorities supposed to do? They're supposed to administer discipline in a righteous way. Okay? That's what authorities are called to do. Now, authorities will give an account. Hebrews 13:17 is an important verse. I learned early on as a pastor, studying authority and how should authority work and things of that nature. Hebrews 13:17. It's interesting. Some authorities quote the first part of this verse quite freely. Obey your leaders, it says, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. True statement. As those who will give an account. It's amazing how many people leave that one off, leave that last phrase off. Because if you're in a position of authority, you give an account. Men as husbands, give an account. Men as leaders of the family, give an account. Women as leaders of the family, give an account. If you're in a position of authority, you give an account. That's basically what it says. So we are all responsible. God doesn't set us free to be irresponsible. He sets us free to be responsible. We believers are called to resist sin, to stand against it. Resist sin with every single part of our being. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Believers, it's too easy as believers to just embrace sin rather than standing against it. And what's this call from the writer of Hebrews? Who's he writing to? Jews. Did they resist sin? Not very well in the history of the Jewish nation. It was amazing. It truly was amazing the sins that they could get into that they knew were in direct violation of a law written by God and given to them directly. It's amazing. Discipline is promised to those who resist the divine design. It's promised. He says those who have taken a firm stand against him, basically God, will receive judgment upon themselves. And people say, well, I got away with it. I did something and I got away with it. And what happens when you think you get away with it long enough, you build a scar tissue where it no longer pricks the conscience anymore. It no longer affects it. And then you start embracing that as normal and acceptable to God. But see, what has happened? The scar tissue has just put a wedge over this conscience that said it was wrong to begin with. It's put that over there so it doesn't come into play. It's just an acceptable sin. Because you think it's acceptable doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Now, when it goes from there, sometimes sin can involve a verbal rebuke. That's what the word rebuke is. When you read 2 Timothy 4, when Paul is writing to young Timothy, the last chapter in Paul's writings, more than likely, it's toss-up between that and Titus, but he's writing that, and he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what he writes to Timothy. Reprove means to point out error. Rebuke is really a calling out of error. Exhort means don't give up because you goofed up. Okay, there's a tomorrow. And exhort with great patience and instruction. See, when Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they call them the pastoral epistles. And they're really epistles on how to use authority. Their authority is to be there within the church, because when you have an organization, you have to have authority. It's just the way things work. Have you ever noticed that mobs without any direction are simply mobs running every which direction? There has to be an organization to it. And to have an organization, you have to have authority. It can be physical discipline too. An interesting thing about a nation, and you can see this throughout the course of history, whenever people stop, when authorities stop disciplining sin, when they stop doing that, eventually God takes care of it. That's not where you want to be as a nation. When you start embracing things as acceptable that God says or not, it might seem like you get away with it over a period of time. But why didn't we read something in Genesis 18 and 19 about Sodom and Gomorrah and her sins piled up as high as the heavens? What about Genesis 6 before the flood of Noah and the sins piled up? What about Revelation 18 with the prophetical Babylon and her sins piled up as high as the heavens? And God said, all right, it's time. You didn't take care of the business that you were assigned to as authorities in a righteous and honorable way, so I'll take care of it. And when he pulls something down, he pulls it down. Now, the third verse is the purpose of authority. It says, for rulers. This is archon. This is first causes, if you will, is what we look at with the word archon. So it's looking at a primary authority. He says, they're not a cause of fear, phobos. We get phobia from that, for good behavior, but for evil. And this is the word kakos. And I mentioned before, there are two words translated evil in the Greek. There are two words translated good in the Greek. And the two words translated evil, the first one is poneros. It means it became evil. The next one is kakos. That means it was inherently evil. Evil in and of itself. There is a difference. Like the knife illustration I've used. The knife is a neutral thing, but it can become evil. A gun is a neutral thing, but it can become evil. Now, a gun can also become good. That is agathos, is the Greek word. And the inherently good thing is kalos. So the Greek makes a distinction between that which becomes good or evil by its use and that which is inherently good or evil. So what is this saying talking about rulers? Are they a cause of fear for good behavior, but for inherently evil behavior? Kakos, that which is inherently bad. See, Paul's giving a little lecture here to authorities. What is your job? Things that are inherently evil, you're to administer discipline for. Okay? He's teaching them as well as teaching us. He says, do you want to have no fear of authority? Keep on doing what is good. Okay? And you will have praise from the same. So the ideal situation is that rulers make laws with judgments for things that are truly evil. Okay? What do we have in Rome? The Caesars. We have prefects. We have various sub-rulers that fall under the heading of Rome, much like in the United States where we have a president and we have governors and then we have mayors and we have different ones. But all the way down the line, when you're making laws, it should be laws that are primarily focused on battling kakos, that which is inherently evil. Because if they excuse the truly evil, giving it permission to function, they too are evil. See, it's not that they have the authority to make just any old law they want to make. But when God has spoken concerning a particular event, a particular action, and any ruler goes against that, then if they're permitting that, they too become evil. You can look at, I'm so thankful that God chose the Jews. Because we have such a plethora of illustrations of what is the difference between good and evil. God's chosen people, but they can mess up better than anybody ever, I think, on the history of the world. Because you read, comes to mind Ezekiel 34 to 36, just for the dry bones passage. And he's talking to them, he's talking about the worthless shepherds. And why are they worthless? Because they're supposed to be enforcing the Mosaic law. What are they not doing? Enforcing the Mosaic law. Why did they end up, why did the northern kingdom get dispersed in 721 BC? Because they weren't enforcing the Mosaic law, which primarily is, you shall have no other gods besides me. I mean, look at the Ten Commandments and then look at the other things. There are some things that are as clearly spelled out as you could possibly spell them out, and they weren't paying any attention to them. So the northern kingdom gets dispersed in 721, the southern kingdom in 586. And why? Because they continually descended into evil. And God says, if your kings aren't going to take care of the problem, I'll take care of the kings. That's what's going to happen. And they got hauled off to Babylon for 70 years. Now, they have the authority to make laws for the function of society. Okay, now especially the laws that are kakos. But they have the right, according to these passages, to make laws for the function of society. How about seat belts? Does the government have the right to order seat belts? Well, it's my car, it's my body, it's my this, it's my that. No, they actually have the authority to do that. Why? Because it's not prohibited by the Almighty. So to make the society function better, that should be the test. Well, they say you're supposed to wear your seat belts. How about water usage? We had some fertilizer put on our yard last week and it said water immediately. Well, the rain that was supposed to water it immediately did not produce itself. And so yesterday I went, I'm supposed to water the yard. And I got out to water the yard, and I started watering the yard and was dragging the hose around. And I was so happy with myself. And I went, what day is this? This is the 28th. What's your house number? 905. Odd and even days. Turn the water off. I got to go turn it on when I get home again. But I mean, they have the authority to do that. Do I like it? No. I want to be able to go out and water whenever I want to go out and water. Is that a hill worth dying on? No. It's not. It's not high on the list of things that I want to fight. Utility usage. Yeah, they can limit that too. That's no fun at all. Oftentimes it's by poor management. Sometimes it's just by control. But they do have the authority to do that. What about fishing limits? How many fish can you take out of a lake? I don't find any kind of thing in the Bible that restricts that authority. But fishing limits, fishing regulations. But you know, in a free society, you have the right to a defense. But it's saying, if you violate the laws established by the authorities, then there's a penalty that goes with it. So if you don't mind paying the penalty, then go ahead and violate the laws. If I wanted to go ahead and water my yard yesterday and some young policeman drove by and decided not to give me a warning ticket, it'd have been $150. Was I willing to do that? No. So if I would have said, okay, I'll pay the $150 if they catch me. Now, how does this go with the let every soul be in submission to the governing authorities? It doesn't. So it takes a while to learn righteousness and justice, to overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, it says, but overcome evil with good. If you want to do that, you have to obey the laws of the land as long as they do not stand in opposition to a higher authority. As long as they don't stand in opposition to a higher authority. And here's the big one coming up. Do they have the authority to order vaccines for every person in the United States? Do they have the authority to do that? I believe they do. I believe they do. I don't find in the Constitution where it could be really fought on a constitutional level basis, because in our country we do have a Constitution. It's been trampled underfoot and run over by a lot of people. But yeah, they do. Now, are you willing to bear the penalty? I believe part of what's going on right now is just foreshadowing the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. It's just getting people ready to get in line and get this mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand. It's preparing people worldwide to do this particular thing, vaccine passports and all that other stuff. But that's not what it is. But if they gave that order about the mark of the beast, would you take it or not? That's when you say no, I believe. And you die a martyr's death. Isn't that what happened? That's the penalty for it. If you're going to violate the established authorities' laws, you have to be willing to pay the penalty for that. Now, you do have in this country a right to a defense. You can make a defense, argue your case, and plead your case. But this is the way I see this. Does that make me happy? No, I think the government needs to stay out of my business is what I think. That's what I think. But again, what kind of hill are we going to die on with this? And, part of this probably won't be popular. I know most of you in here, but as I recall, we had to have vaccines to go to school growing up. I mean, we had to have polio vaccine, MMRs, we had to have boosters, we had to have tetanus shots. There were things required. We didn't get in school here in Oklahoma, so I don't know how it was all over the country. But do I like them mandating that? No. Do I like them telling me what I need to eat? Suggestions are fine, but mandating? That's a whole different thing. It's a whole different level. Do they have the authority to make the laws? Do I have the freedom to violate them if I want to pay the penalty? Now, I know that's an exciting topic. Anyway, when laws are inherently evil, when they fall under this kakos thing, we should be willing to take a stand against them. What about Christians using Rome to light the streets? Because that's what was getting ready to happen. Nero the Nut was ready to come into power when this book was written. And he used Christians to light up the streets. You know what's getting ready to happen in Afghanistan? The same thing. They're talking about finding Christians and setting them on fire as examples. That's what they're talking about doing. In the first century, they had prophets, functional prophets. They had the gift of wisdom to lead them. And evidently, those gifts did not receive a call to physically resist, because only a few of them did. You have to stop and think about, why didn't they get a call? Why don't you band together? You know, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, because if it was of this world, my servants would be fighting. But it's all about the spiritual kingdom first, before the physical kingdom. Evidently, and what about Masada? And you guys, most everybody heard about Masada? 70 AD. That was a bunch of unbelieving Jews that holed up and decided that they were going to resist. And they went to resist. They'd resisted at various times in their history. And was that what they called to do? They had the freedom to be able to do that. Not sure they were led to do that. In our time, we have to seek the Lord's will concerning action with intense prayer. If we get ready to stand firm against something, we need to go in front of the throne of grace first, not head to the attorneys, head to the courts, and head to every other secular institution. We need to spend the time on our knees. There is no method found in the scripture that I have seen to fight the fight we're in now. Because it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. This is a battle of worldviews. Now, how do you fight those with guns and swords? Sometimes it's difficult to do, to say the least. When laws are inherently evil, we need to be willing to take a stand against them. What's an inherently evil law? I've got to worship Allah and bow down at so many different times a day and bow down to the east and pray that prayer. If they order me to do that, I said, just cut my head off. Time to go home. That's inherently evil to command me to bow down and worship other gods. And I know it is because the scripture says that it is. So when that's one way we would know it's time to stand. Or you want to take out a few with you? Not prohibited from that. If you have two tunics, sell one, buy them a Cairo. There's a time to fight. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for war, a time for peace. How do you know when it's the right time? Prayer is the only answer I've come up with. Human governments can place regulations on behavior, but they have no authority to require certain opinions. See, evil often seeks a herd mentality to support their evil. That is frequently what goes on. You know, instead of a herd immunity, it seems like a lot of people want a herd mentality. We can go against that in a lot of different ways and directions. To know when to stand against existing authorities requires training in good and evil. To know when to stand against existing authorities requires training in good and evil. Hebrews 5:14, those who have their senses trained to discern righteousness. Now, consistent, the principle, consistent submission to authority should be the desire. That's the way it should be. How about no shoes, no shirt, no service? Put your shoes and shirt on so you can get service. Gee whiz. If they want me to wear a mask inside a restaurant, as foolish as that is, if it comes down for the laws, then what do I do? Well, if I want to eat there, I put it on until I get to the table and take it off. If they start mandating it, mask in church, well, we'll probably need to say we need to do mask in church. Okay? I know you're thrilled with a lot of this coming out of the pulpit this morning, but that's the way I see this. This is what I see this saying. Consistent submission to authority should be the desire, and compliance with a legitimate authority should be the Christian lifestyle. That's the things that don't violate the authority of God. That's what should happen. If it violates a constitutional right, then you can appeal to the higher authority. And we probably should have a lot earlier than now, before they started stripping a lot of them away. And verse 4, it says, for it's a minister, it's a diakonos. That's a strange word for deacon, isn't it? Here is a government authority, is a diakonos of God to you for good. See, that's what it's designed to be. It's not the way it always is. But Paul's preaching to the authorities behind it, right? It's designed to be a minister of good of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, kakos, inherently evil, lie, cheat, steal, kill, all those things, be afraid. See, there's good and healthy fears to be found in this life. If you do what's evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger. An ekdikos is the word that's used there to administer out of a particular law. Justice is administered. Who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. That is a participle again, a proso, and it looks at practicing something on an ongoing basis. So Paul is discussing the way things should be. So he is in effect teaching any authority of Rome who might read this epistle. See, Paul is a teacher. He is a minister of God. He's an apostle of God. He's one sent out with authority. This book was immediately accepted as scripture whenever it was passed around the churches. And anybody that read this thing is going, he's telling everybody how things need to be, because God is the one who permits any authority to exist. So any authority is not free to violate the laws of God. Authorities are designed to serve those in lesser positions, but obviously they often fall short. It's been the history of the world. God can use their failure to show them they too are sinners, no matter what position they are in. Authorities, sometimes one of the best things that happens to them is that they abuse their power and they see how bad it actually hurts people. Can you think of a king of Israel, maybe by the name of David? That what happened? We all know the story of Bathsheba, don't we? Did he abuse his authority? There is no argument with that anywhere. Did he know it when he did it? Well, how did he not know it? But whenever it got pointed out to him, it was like, I didn't realize it. You remember? Oh my gosh. Whenever he got presented with a parable and said, what should I do, by the prophet? And he said, kill that man, take him out. And he said, that's you that I'm talking about. Now, he learned from that. Sometimes authorities have to make big mistakes, big blunders, big errors. And when you see them making a big error, pray they'll learn from it. Pray they'll learn from those errors. Some of the things I learned from were I was a father, did my best, but Did I mess up occasionally? Well, probably not as much as my kids thought I did. But still, yeah, more than once. But you learn from it. You learn from mistakes. And you try to not let them happen again. See, that we're all flawed. So we can pray when we see an authority making a mistake that they learn from that mistake. Found in these instructions to accept existing authority are instructions about how the authority is to act. Authorities are to act righteously. Authorities are to inflict the necessary pain, to administer justice concerning issues of evil. Whenever a nation, when there are things that are inherently evil going on, there's supposed to be justice administered. It's supposed to take place. It is supposed to happen. What about murder? You know, there's been a law in the books, if you will, all the way back to Genesis 9 after the flood. Whoever takes man's life, his life shall be taken. Forfeited. How long does it take for that to happen now? About 18 years. That's about how long it takes to go through the cycle. And of course, then the law made distinctions between lying in wait, murder one, and manslaughter. The law made distinctions, careful distinctions between those things. Some things are just accidents. Some things are out and out murder. And so the nations are supposed to administer the justice. What happens when they don't? Lawlessness exists. What are we seeing right now? People that have been had done a minor crime go to jail for a long time. And people that have done major crimes, murder, burning things down, are given positions in universities to teach classes. That's not justice at all. They're to show no partiality in the verdicts. Has that been done throughout our history? No, there's some righteous criticism of our nation that more than once people that justice has been not been administered based on who the person is. That's not the way it should be. It is not the way it should be. Authorities are to know the difference between good and evil. It's evil to think evil doesn't exist. To think there is no such thing as evil, or to think that the society can determine what is inherently evil and what isn't, that's evil. Because what has it just said? I'm God and he's not. And that's evil any way you slice it. Authorities are not to use their position to be served. And I quickly hear 1 Peter 5. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. These are written directly to pastors, elders, deacons. You don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The authority should be used to protect and serve. Protect and serve. We see it on the side of our police cars. And for the most part, I've known a lot of policemen over the years. For the most part, that's an important part of who they are. And I've also known some scoundrels over the years. And you know what? The police departments get rid of them. They don't want them around. They're too much trouble. First-hand knowledge is some of that from a long, long time ago. They don't want them in their departments. Authority should be used to protect and serve. Fearing legitimate discipline, it's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. When we are it should scare us enough we don't want it. Okay, unless it's for a higher calling. Fearing legitimate discipline is a healthy fear. And if a person doesn't fear discipline from the civil authorities for doing evil, they need to fear it from God. Romans 12, actually 19 to 21. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Something we need to remember. If the authorities don't carry out their job in an impartial way, the Lord will catch up one day. That's who He is. Don't push the righteousness and justice of God, because eventually the grace, His grace, runs out. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy. Father, we do thank you for your righteousness and justice as well. Thank you for establishing standards so we're able to rightly divide your word and determine what is right, what is wrong, what is pleasing in your eyes, what is not. Father, when you put us in various positions of influence or authority, may we honor you in all of our thought, speech, and actions. May we have wise decisions that will honor you as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name.